1 John in chapter 3 and verse 10, beginning at. A bit hoarse because I've been singing my heart out this morning. Not just singing from my heart, but really singing this morning. So it's already got the back of my throat. So I apologise already. You know, there was a team that had a really important game. And so the coach said to him, listen, this is the clincher for the whole of the season. You need to, they travel for this game. You need to get a good night's sleep. You need to be at your best for tomorrow. But there's always one, isn't there? And he decided to go and sample the local nightlife. But he wasn't the brightest tool in the box. And he got a standard lamp. And he put it in his bed and he covered it with his duvet and he put the pillow up so it looked like he was there in his bed. And he went out and it was around about 11 o'clock or just after the coach actually decided to go and check on the boys just to see whether they were all in their beds. And as he walked into his room, he switched his lamp on. And the bed illuminated. He'd forgot to unplug the lamp. When the Lord Jesus comes back, when the light goes on, we will be either found doing that which is right before him or found trying to deceive others. How do we know which camp we are in? We saw last week from the earlier part in this passage from Ben that there was two camps. Those who love sin and continue in sin. And those who love the Lord and want to fellowship with him, want to do all that they can to maintain the right relationship with the Holy God. John says there, look in verse 8 that we looked at last time together. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared is that the works of the enemy would be destroyed. But it goes on to say, John says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. That's not that we sometimes don't sin, but we will not continue to be comfortable with our sin because we've been freed from it. The real proof of those who are right with God and those who aren't is not determined by what we say necessarily, but it's by what we do, our actions. And maybe what we don't do sometimes. Scripture makes it quite clear is that they are known by their fruit. By their fruit. By the evidence of a godly life. When we are found doing what God has commanded us to do, we are in fellowship with him. No one is right with God who hates his brother or his sister in the church, because biblical Christianity is found in the context of being part of the family of God. It's one of those words that the scripture speaks about you and I. It's one of those words that I so often say, and I do it purposely, by the way. Good morning, family. And you say to me, yeah, thank you very much. You know, someone once said, good morning, Father, to be sure now. The Irish Catholic come to me. Biblical Christianity is found within the context of the family, but biblical Christianity is all found within the context of being a part of the local church. Biblical Christianity operates on two basic principles of truth and love. This is biblical truth and biblical love. And that's what John is saying in these verses here, between verses 10 and 20 of chapter 3. He says this, that the one who has a real relationship with God, firstly, a real fellowship with God, is the one who continually loves his brothers and sisters in the church family, does whatever they can to maintain the right relationship with God and the right relationship with one another. And that's the first thing we're going to consider this morning. But there's a second point that John draws out for us, and it's this, that those who have a real relationship with God, real fellowship with God, are those who demonstrate true biblical love and not a murderous hatred for their brothers and sisters in the fellowship. There's a plus and a negative within what John is saying here. There is encouragement within it, but there's a stark reality if we're not walking right with God. The primary emphasis of the love described in these particular verses is love within the church, love within the family of God. That's not to say that we don't love others outside of the church, but the primary focus from what John is saying here is that there should be a love amongst God's people. The fact that he uses an article before the word brother there in verse 10 is referring to a specific brother as opposed to any brother. Look also what it says there in verse 11. It says another. Whenever you see that used often within the context of the church or the family, it's speaking about another the same as you. In other words, another brother, another sister who are part of the family of God, who've had the same experience of redeeming love in the Lord Jesus Christ as you. And again, it says there in the context of the family when it makes reference to Cain and Abel, it's speaking of that family unit, the closeness of being a part of the family of God. This is not a reference to loving any person who claims to be a brother. This is the discussion about loving those who are part of the family of God. For John to bring this out in such a strong way suggests that there was an issue within the church that he was writing to. There was an issue, there was contentious issues between brothers and sisters to the point of whereby there were those who were actually hating one another. And John says, you know, it should not be like this. And so he says this first point for this morning in verse 10, the one who does not continually love his brother is not of God. Folks, I've got to say, it doesn't get clearer than that. The word for love here is agape love. It refers to the love of choice and of reason. It's not the love of emotion. It's not that I will love you because you love me. It's not I will love you because you do nice things to me. It's the one of love that says, despite what is true of you, I'm going to love you anyway. It's that highest form of love. It's that love that God has actually shown to us. Because you and I know that none of us are deserved of God's love, and yet he's shown them so graciously towards us. But again, the tense of the words that he uses there is a present tense, which means it's a continual, habitual love. In other words, it is the highest form of love that you continually do for those who are part of the family of God. The point is, the one who does not continually choose to love his brother, in this context, the context of the family of God, the church, is actually not of God. They may come to church. They may sing the hymns when you can sing the hymns. They may do all the right stuff. But if they do not love, they are not of God. Can I just say, folks, don't shoot me this. I didn't write this. This is God's word. It's his letter. I'm just the postman. This is nothing new, though. This is something that they knew. Look at that second point in verse 11. The message that one should continue to love one another was nothing new. Anyone who does not love is not right with his, is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the very beginning, that we should love one another. Folks, this was an old message that he was bringing to them. They knew the truth of this. Ever since these were part of the family of God, ever since they believed in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and became a part of the family, they were taught from those very earliest beginnings that they needed to love one another. There's some grammatical things that are worth noting here, that the verb you have heard, or just have heard in our text, points back to a moment in time when they probably heard the gospel, when they were first saved, when they first started to be instructed in the things of God. The phrase from the beginning, John is referring to a specific beginning Not the beginning of creation or the beginning of time, the beginning of the church, the beginning for those as individuals when they came to a knowledge of God's love for themselves and became a part of the church. This was nothing new. You've been taught these things all along. You know how you should behave, but you're not behaving as those who are in God, John is saying. They can say whatever they want, but if they are not loving, John is saying, they cannot be right with God. They do not have real fellowship with God because they do not really care about or love for their brothers and sisters in the context of the church. Thirdly, John says, the continual love that we have ought not to be like the love of Cain and Abel. Look at verse 12 there. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the devil, the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was a real brother to Abel. He was part of that same family. But he killed his brother. Why? Because his brother was more righteous than he was. He was evil and his brother was righteous. Born in the same family. As we've looked at before, I remember this is one of the first passages that I looked at on a Monday evening it was, in our Bible study here when I preached with a view, if you can remember all those 4 or 3 years back. And I said then, as it is true now, that they had the right instructions of how to come to God in worship. It says there in Hebrews 10 and 11, it speaks about those righteous men and women of faith. And it says that they offered, that Abel offered a sacrifice. How? By faith. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. They knew, they'd been instructed, they'd been schooled either by their father or by the Spirit of God, and they knew what was acceptable to bring, and Abel did, and God was pleased with his sacrifice. Cain didn't, and God rejected his sacrifice, and so what happened? He hated his brother. He was jealous. Why? Because his brother was more righteous than he was. You know, it's one of the things that will always cause somebody to hate somebody else. It's jealousy. Jealousy over a position that they may have. Jealousy over the righteousness that they may express. Can I just remind you that the righteousness that any one of us has is a righteousness which is given by God. It's not ours. It's his righteousness in us. Some observations that I just want us to consider together, that sometimes you will offer a verbal attack because your righteousness and the one you're attacking isn't. In other words, sometimes John is saying that we sometimes behave like Cain and we can verbally attack our brother. And you know what? It's just as bad as murdering. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? You say an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. I say if you actually hate your brother in your heart, it's just as good as murdering him. You know, if we hate one another, if we verbally destroy one another, it is just as bad as killing someone. Secondly, the one who verbally murders you may actually be in the same family. Cain and Abel were in the same family of God. Is it often those not outside that speak ill of us? It's often those inside. How many divisions have been caused within church families because there's issues amongst the brethren? Because we won't compromise, we won't step down in our position. Thirdly, one who continually verbally murders you is not of God. Do you know the sad truth is that Cain was not only removed from his family. Remember, God sent him away? But what else happened to him? He was removed from the presence of God. He no longer had fellowship. He no longer had the right of access into the presence of God to offer any worship to God. How sad. And fourthly, we should try to build each other up in the Lord. We shouldn't be destroying one another. We should be Barnabas, shouldn't we? Remember, we looked at that a couple of Tuesdays ago. We should be those who are looking for opportunities not to pull one another down, but to build one another up.
What does it mean?
It does not mean a lack of loving confrontation, by the way. Sometimes we need to confront one another in love, don't we? Do you know when we're wrong, we should be accountable one another. But when we're accountable in that way, we do it in such love because we want to build that person up. What we don't do is we don't verbally butcher them, verbally murder them in such a horrible way. Fourthly, John says, we should not be surprised if we are hated. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. That Greek text there is written in such a way that the action needed to be stopped again. This was something that was continuing on with the church. Although John said, don't be surprised. You know, we know if the Lord Jesus Christ was hated, and who was he hated by the most? His own brethren. Those who were part of the Jewish nation that he'd come to offer salvation to, and they were the ones who hated him the most. He said when he was on earth, you know, if they hated me, don't be surprised when they hate you. But I think I've got to say, is it right in saying that some of us are surprised when we discover that some of that hatred comes from other brothers and sisters in Christ? But sadly, sometimes it does. John says, stop continually being surprised if you are hated by your brothers or your sisters. For Jesus himself was hated in such a way, so therefore you should be surprised when it doesn't happen. Folks, it doesn't mean that we should engage in it, by the way. But don't be surprised when it does. Verse 14, fifthly, in this first section, there is proof that we may know God and be right with God. Verse 14, John says this, but know this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. The one who continually loves the people within the fellowship can know he is right with God. The one who doesn't continually love, let me tell you this, this is not my words again, this is God's word through his servant John. But those who continually to hate their brothers and sisters in Christ are not of God. Look what it says there in 1 John 2 verse 7 through to 11. Something that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. It's speaking of light. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command. Again, a repetition of something that John is saying in this passage, but an old one which you have heard from the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing a new commandment. Its truth is seen in him and you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. John is saying, do you know what? You're still in that place. You may say the right things. You may do the right things. You may even sometimes be part of the worship of God, actively involved in these things. But you know what? The truth of your heart before a holy God is seen. Similarly, in 1 John 13 and verse 14, loving your brother is a matter of life and death. Folks, just take a look around the church this morning. Ask yourself this question. Do I continually love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Continually. Not just sometimes when they're nice to me, but continually when you want to thump them. In love. Do I offer love and grace and mercy? The true honest answer to this question determines in part whether you are in fellowship with God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he said these words in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you may not commit murder, but whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother without cause shall be liable of judgment. You can love, not love your brother or sister and be angry with and murder them within your heart. And you cannot do that and remain in fellowship with God. Some of the most miserable Christians you will ever meet are those who are out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with other believers as well. They are frustrated, they are lonely, they are miserable, and God is not where they want him to be in their lives. And as a result, they don't even feel good about themselves, and they don't like other people within the church. How sad. And so this brings us on to our second point this morning, and it's this, that those who have a true fellowship with God will be those who demonstrate a true biblical love and won't demonstrate a murderous hatred for their brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Do you know, there's a true story, and the story went like this, that a dear woman, she was in America, she actually went into a gun shop to buy a gun for her husband, and she actually said to the man behind the counter, you can do this in America apparently, did you know they actually sell guns in Walmart? You can actually buy a Bible and a gun in the same shop. It's ludicrous, but anyway, that's America for you. Praise God we don't live there, but... She went into a gun shop to buy a gun for her husband, and the assistant actually said to her, you know, did your husband actually say what type of gun he wanted? And she said, no, he doesn't even know I'm going to shoot him yet. If we have the mentality that thinks I'm going to church and I'm going to look for an opportunity to shoot a brother or sister, then we cannot be in fellowship with God. If we're murderous in that sort of attitude of heart, that when we come in, we're not actually coming to rejoice, to worship God. We're just looking actively for an opportunity to judge, to criticize, to verbally abuse somebody. Folks, can I tell you, you can't be in the right heart, attitude and fellowship with God. Is that not common sense? Is it not logic? So John says here, if you go around hating that which God loves, then you cannot be in fellowship with him. We see this in this next section from verse 15 through to 20. There are five main principles that John draws out here, and I promise I will try and be quick. But these points that John brings out are very probing for each and every one of us. And the first principle is this, verse 15, the hate principle as it relates to other brothers and sisters in God. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. First, the tense of the word hate is present tense, which means it is a continual action. It's not just one of those things like, and I joked before about thumping somebody, but let's face it, sometimes people just stand on our favorite corn. Do you know what I mean? They just stand on our toes, and we're annoyed with them for a moment. But it's momentary, isn't it? And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll look for an opportunity to rectify that. We'll look for an opportunity to repent and say, I'm sorry for that behavior. I remember years and years ago, a dear friend of mine, he became a friend after this particular incident. He was one of my fellow students. He was in a year above me, and I'd upset this guy, and I didn't know what I'd done, but he clearly disliked me. And I went through everything, and I thought, I'm going to have to confront this brother, and just, I don't know what I've done, I'm just going to apologize to him. And I said to him, I am so sorry that I've offended you, that I've hurt you, and please help me to understand what I've done, because your attitude and your behavior towards me, you know, I just feel awful every time I'm around you, because I must have hurt you in such a way because of the way you treat me. He said, brother, I'm so sorry, it's not you, it's me. And as soon as you brought it into the light, the enemy didn't have any power over that relationship, and we became such good friends. You know, it's not talking about a momentary lapse of grace where we behave in a way that is unsavory. John is actually saying here a continual hatred in your heart towards them, a dislike. You won't even look them in the eye. You know, you see them in the church and you do everything to avoid their eye contact because you just don't want to associate with them. This is not accidental death. This is sitting in waiting and watching for an opportunity to kill your brother. Folks, that's not someone who loves God. That's not someone who has received grace from God. That is not someone who is living in eternal life. Again, the noun brother in this article, it means a specific brother has in view. It would be absolute madness to believe that one who habitually commits murder in such a way can be in the right relationship with God. And it is equally as insane to believe that one who continually hates its brother or sister can be in the right relationship with God as well. Can I just say this as well, lovingly, is that your hatred for another brother or sister is not affecting their relationship with God, it's affecting yours. When I know, and hear this, because this is not comforting, when I know that a brother or a sister dislikes me, do you know what it makes me do? Run to my Heavenly Father. It actually strengthens my relationship with God. It doesn't destroy my relationship. But when we are continually hating a brother or a sister, it destroys our relationship with God and with others as well. Why would we do that? Why would we not offer grace and mercy to them because of the grace and mercy that we've been offered ourselves, unless we've never received it ourselves? Because as John alludes to, they're not of God. Second principle is the principle that relates to our brothers and sisters with fellowship with God. Verse 16. This is how we know that we love what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life. It's the sacrifice principle. The real nature of love means sacrifice. We know the one who has fellowship with God will be one who is willing to make sacrifices for their brother or sister. Sacrifices of time, sacrifices of resources, sacrifices of interests. Laying down one's life is the extreme and the ultimate offer of sacrifice that can ever be made. And can I just say, typically we may never ever be asked to do that. But the point is that we should be willing to do it. The ultimate standard of love for a brother is the willingness to lay down our life for him. But we are called to be like Christ, to give up ourselves for the sake of others. Can I just say that you and I are at our most happiest when we do that? We are at our most happiest when we are serving others and seeing the blessing that God can be to others through us. Is that not true? I suppose some of us would love to be Jim Elliot's. You know Jim Elliot? You know, who laid down his life with his four or five friends when they went to Ecuador to speak to the tribe. And they sacrificed their life for the sake of the gospel. Some of us would love to have been there. Some of us love to, and I mean this in the right sense, to have those accolades, you know, that sort of willingness to sacrifice. Can I just say to you lovingly that let me assure you that you would never ever do that if you cannot even sacrifice your time for a brother or a sister. When we cannot serve effectively in the church of God, in the family of God, but we can hate others, let me assure you, we're not going to go overseas for the sake of others. Can you see that? This is the forum. This is the place where we demonstrate our love for the family of God. That's why John is stressing this point so harshly. And then we go out. Thirdly, the third principle that John draws here, the material principle, as we've already alluded to there, in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Again, the principle is simple. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart off to him, who does nothing. Now, can I just say again, there's something here within the text of the grammatical text. It's a continual doing it. It's not just seeing somebody's in need once and actually forgetting to do something about it. It's continually seeing that somebody is in a continual need and actively choosing not to do something about it. Again, The verb there, in need, is a present tense, which means that the brother or sister has a desperate, continual need. John Calvin said four things concerning this principle in his commentary. He said this, four very interesting things. No one really loves his brother or sister unless he is prepared to demonstrate when they are in need. Secondly, he said this, that we are expected to give a help with the means that we have. Thirdly, he said that the need should be seen. Not that we should pray with our windows open, do you know what I mean? Sometimes there are those who tell you everything about themselves. No, what it actually, John Calvin was actually meaning there, is that we are so fellowshipping with one another that we are seeing the need. The need doesn't need to be articulated. Why? Because we're fellowshipping with them and we're seeing the need. And so according to the God's grace and God's riches that he's given to us, we meet that need in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, he said, finally, the meeting of the need must be done with an open and a sympathetic heart. And you know, when we do these things, John says, we demonstrate God's love and we demonstrate the fact that we are in the right sort of fellowship with the Holy God. Fourthly, the truth principle as it relates to our brothers and sisters. Verse 18, it says this, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Fellowship with God is lived out in the real world. Fellowship with God is lived out in this place. It's lived out with integrity. It's lived out in truth. We prove our love is sincere when we do the right thing for those who are part of the family of God. So I ask yourself right now, is there anything that I should be doing for a brother or a sister in need? Test the truth in your own heart. Put it into practice what we profess. Love and truth always go together. Can I just say as well that love is not an emotional torrent of anything goes. We do not support those who are living in godless lives, who are choosing to live in sin as well. But when they are walking in truth, we support them in that. Fifthly and finally this morning, the assurance principle that is demonstrated here in verse 19. And this is the comfort for those of us, because I've got to confess, you're hearing this for the first time. Maybe I've been preaching this all week in my heart to myself, and I've been so uncomfortable. Because this is true of me, and I know it's true of me. And so this is the comfort from God in this text as we close. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, and they will, you felt condemned this morning, haven't you? Don't feel condemned by my words. Don't feel condemned by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But feel convicted by the Spirit of God if this has been true of any one of us this morning. But know this, and this is the comfort, that when our heart condemns us, God doesn't, for God is greater than our hearts. Hallelujah. When we look at ourselves and we know the truth about ourselves and we condemn ourselves and we do as I do nearly every Monday morning or even Sunday afternoon and say, Lord, how on earth could you ever use such a wretch like me? And then God says, yes, but I love you nonetheless. And I know what is true of your heart, Philip. For God is greater than our hearts, hallelujah, and he knows everything. Therefore, in his grace and his mercy, as he's exposed the truth of our own hearts to ourselves, this morning he gives us that opportunity to come in repentance and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. And so be restored into our right relationship with God firstly, but also with our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus as well. Can I just say, I bless God for this fellowship. Because I have seen, maybe in this 16 months, maybe because of the circumstances in which we've been living in, I've seen more acts of grace and of mercy and of love to one another than I'd seen in the previous however many years I've been walking with the Lord. And it's been such a joy to see. And I praise God for each and every one of you. But I also challenge us all together. If this be true of any of our hearts this morning, come back to God. Come back to the God of the Bible in repentance. And know this, that if we confess our sins, if we repent, He is just and faithful to forgive and to restore and to reconcile us back into the right relationship with Him. To Him be the praise and the glory. Amen.